it's page 985, Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20. Page 985. Cool. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two or three on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, that would be great, Jude. Thanks. While it's not usual I have these things raised for me. That's really nice. Yeah, that's great. Thanks. No, that's really super. Thanks. It's really lovely to be with you, and it's fantastic to be worshipping with you. And Lois, I love your story. Well done, you. God speaks to us, and Matt, fantastic. God speaks to us in all kinds of ways, doesn't he? You know, you'll get the gentle prodding, and sometimes it feels like a bit of a sharp-edged sword. And I'm going to share a secret with you. The way he usually speaks to me is bringing me to that place where I'll say, "You'll never catch me doing that, Lord." So if there's anyone sitting here thinking, "You'll never catch me doing that, Lord," take that from me. That's a prod and a poke. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that your spirit is moving in this place. We thank you that in this tabernacle, we tabernacle with you. And so touch us. May we feel your presence here, as you promise where two or three are gathered. You are in the very midst. And so we know how present you are. Stir our senses, stir the senses of faith, stir the senses of mind and body to your presence. Open up the ear of faith. Anoint my words that I may speak into the ear of faith. And may we hear your word to us today as we read from this book, The Bread of Life. And in all that we do and say and think and hear, may the Father be glorified in the Son through the Holy Spirit. Amen. These three verses, that's all you've heard, three verses. That's neat, isn't it? Usually you get three readings and a psalm thrown in. So three verses, that's all you've got. And they speak of promise of Jesus' presence and the promise of his power. And if there's anything you need to go home with today, it's the knowledge of his presence and the knowledge of his power. And it's worth going away and reflecting on what does it mean for Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate. What does it mean for him to be present to me? What does that mean? And what does the power of Jesus really mean? Because we can do the lofty stuff, can't we? And when we're singing praises together, it's a great time to do the lofty stuff. You are this, you are that. But what about when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death? What about those times? Do you believe that he's present to you? Do you believe in the power of Jesus? What does the power of God look like? I remember as a young curate, I was having a very difficult curacy. I wasn't going to survive it. I did survive it. But I was going to move to another curacy. It was a broken curacy. And a man came up to me in one of the big superstores, and nowhere felt safe. I was one of those curates where people from the parish seemed to look into my trolley and say, really, is that what you're having? And have you got time to shop? And have you, you know, it's quite an unhealthy place to minister. And this man came over and I was ready, because your body recoils, doesn't it, when you're anticipating something. And he said, you were at the Mothering Sunday service. I said, yes, I was. And he was there with two little babies. And he said, my wife is really sick at hospital, but she came. She came to the Mothering Sunday service, and she would really love to meet with you. And you might say, why? I said, I thought, why? And he said, she would love to meet with you. The thing is, she's not at home. She's back in hospital. Would that be possible? So I said, yes, of course it is. And he was using exaggeration here, inverted exaggeration. He was saying that she was poorly. In fact, she was dying. And I went to see this woman, and I was in a broken place. And so rather than going equipped with the armor of Christ, I grabbed a prayer book and I grabbed the oil. I went to what was familiar, and I went into the hospital and sat with this very beautiful woman. Actually, Hannah, you remind me very much of her. She looked you. There are huge similarities. Kirsty, sorry. Kirsty. I knew you were Kirsty. Which is probably why I'm talking about it, because you triggered the memory. She was very poorly indeed. In fact, she was so poorly, no one thought she was going to survive the weekend. And I prayed with her and I anointed her. And as I left, I was told we're not expecting her to survive the weekend. And I was going straight from there to a prayer meeting. And people were very enthusiastic in their expression of faith. And people were saying, we praise you, we praise your power, there is no power like yours. And I said, right now I don't rate your power. And that right now your power hurts. Right now I feel like ripping this collar out of my and throwing it across the room. That's how I feel. That's how I feel. It's hard, isn't it, when we're living our faith in those dark places. And usually what happens when I'm in a place like that is that I'm brought to my knees, and I usually find myself in tears, because actually I'm not angry with God. I'm angry with circumstances. And sometimes I'm so frustrated by trauma that the trauma we live through, the trauma others live through, powerlessness can bring us to that place, can't it? When we can't solve. I'm a problem solver. I'm one of those kind of personalities. I love it when there's a muddle that I can fix. I like to go from A to B. And it doesn't work like that in life. The amazing story with this woman is that she lived for several months. And her and the family had the most amazing holiday, family holiday on the continent in Europe, and it was truly a holiday of a lifetime. And even through the sorrow of what they were living through, they knew they were blessed. They were under blessing. God, in this passage, speaks to us of the promise of Jesus' presence and of his power. They're sandwiched. I'm so glad you're a Bible reading church. All churches should be, but I would never be so bold as to make that assumption. So the text that we've just had is sandwiched. It's sandwiched between the parable of the wandering sheep, the lost sheep. We've just sang about that. I've never heard a song sung like that. There are many firsts. There are many firsts this afternoon. So we've got the wandering sheep. That's really sweet, isn't it? The wandering sheep with his backpack on his back. The sheep has gone a-wandering, and we've got the lost sheep. And then we've got sin of the church. If your brother sins, sister sins against you, what do you do? Will you forgive them? Well, how many times do I forgive them? Very many times. That's the gist of it. And then we have the story of the unmerciful servant, the one who receives mercy and forgiveness, but who is not changed by the experience, but who is merciless. It's sad, isn't it, when people have experienced a grace and it does nothing to them, and sometimes that happens. And so then we have verse 18, chapter 18. I tell you, Jesus says this, I tell you. He's reinforcing the message, isn't he? He's not saying, by the way, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. It's a reminder to all of us, I believe, that we live in a broken world, among broken lives, where people are lost. And I believe these three little verses are saying to each of us, you can be a part of the problem, or you can be part of the solution. What you bind on earth will be bound. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You can either tie up, you can project onto people, you can control people, you can diminish people. You can do that. We have the power to do that. We have the power to crush people. We have the power to tread people into the dust. We have that power. Are you going to use it like that? What are you going to use the power of Christ within you for? To crush. To say God loves you, but he loves me more. How will you use the power of Christ in you? What are you going to bind up? And what are you going to set free? You can search the lost. You can come alongside them. You can bind up their wounds. You can love them into well-being. Have you noticed how love heals? Have you noticed that? Love heals, doesn't it? Love brings people into a place of well-being. Love is what restores a dignity. There's a story of St. Francis. There's a song we sing in churches. Do you sing it here? Will you come and follow me? Do you sing that here? Probably not. Okay, so there's a song that some churches sing. Will you come and follow me? And there's a line in it which I particularly love. It says, will you kiss the leper clean? Will you kiss the leper clean? St. Francis of Assisi, he's a well-loved saint. And he was quite a posh boy. And he wrestled with his inner being. He didn't know where to find sanity, really. Was he going to continue in this libertine way he'd been living out his life? What was he going to do? What was he going to become? And he was trying to live. When you're in that place of not really knowing who you are, very often you exaggerate who you are to try to fit in, don't you? It's almost like the chameleon effect, but it's exaggerated. We become more of what, in fact, we're not, in order to present ourselves as something we might want to be, we're choosing to be. And he used to do this. And God spoke to him in a very powerful way. And so bit by bit, he was shedding layers. And he was giving all of his dad's wealth away. It's great to be able to give someone else's away, isn't it? So he's giving all of his dad's wealth away. And then he had to give his own wealth away. So he was giving his own wealth away. And he used to go and visit this colony of lepers, but they smelt. Have you ever smelt putrefying flesh? It's not nice. And it used to make him sick. It used to make him wretch. And he wanted to help the people, but actually didn't want to get too close because he knew he would start retching. So he used to throw money to them. And then he realized this isn't love. Love is when you can kiss the leper clean. And that's what he did. And for that, I love him. Because he did what I would find repugnant. He kissed the leper clean. We can love people into well-being. We can forgive people in the name of Jesus. We can bless them and we can help them to make a fresh start. Or we can, if we choose, walk by. We can look the other way. We can lose patience with. We can wash our hands. We can turn our face. We can even banish people into the outer darkness. Who have we wanted to send into orbit in truth? Well, there are a few politicians I can think of off the cuff. Who would you like to banish into the outer darkness? It's a hideous question, isn't it? Some of you will know what the outer darkness feels like. I thought I might just share a story. A quarter of a century ago now, I remember lying on my bed in a flat in London with a whopping hangover and wondering what was inside the black hole of forgetfulness. I knew there was a black hole, but I didn't know what was in it. But I knew that whatever was in it wasn't going to be nice. And as I lay there, it was a pitiable sight, and I heard a voice ask, "What do you want? What do you want above all things?" I didn't know who the voice belonged to. And I found myself compelled to answer. And I thought, "What do I want? I suppose I want to know the answers." And then I laughed and thought, I don't even know what the questions are. How can you know the answers if you don't even know what the questions are? In many ways, I looked like I was a success story. I had a nice flat in London. I had a cool job. I was stockbroking at the time. So I had a cool salary. I went to smart places. What most people didn't see was the person behind the mask. Very few people saw. A very small few knew. And they were worried. But they didn't know what to do about it. And I didn't know what to do about it. And when you find yourself, the physicists will talk about the black hole, won't they? And it's a place where you have the life sapped out of you. That was the place where I felt like I was at. Most people didn't see the emptiness, the meaninglessness, the loneliness, the sadness. I recognized I needed to do something. And circumstances were such that I was able to take a year out from work. And so I went traveling. And I traveled from Cairo down to Cape Town, so I was gone for a long time. And all I had was a backpack, and I was a city dweller, and I knew how to do that very well. So here I was with a brand new backpack, a brand new Swiss Army knife, a brand new water bottle. I had a chamois towel. Don't waste your time with it. And I had a whole new set of gear to go traveling in. I didn't have a clue how to pitch a tent, didn't know how to light a fire, didn't know how to make tea unless there was a kettle in the kitchen. I was going to be in for a very big learning experience. I was going to be traveling at times alone and at times with people. I was going to be traveling with really rough people and less rough people. At all time, I was going to be meeting local people. It was in 1994. So during this period, a lot of things were going on in Africa. You had the Rwandan genocide. I was going to go to Rwanda, but we couldn't get in there for obvious reasons. But I saw Rwandi refugees. And I remember seeing a man drop dead. And when I asked what's going on, I was told he had no food in his belly. I went through Sudan, and again, I caught up with some refugees because they typically hang around borders. And I was talking to some refugees, and they shared their tea with me. These are people who had so little. I pretty much lived in a square mile, and I thought I knew the world, because that's the kind of hubris you have in the square mile. You talk about global markets, and you think you know it all. But my world was suddenly expanding as I realized my previous world was shrinking. We went through Eritrea, where there was burnt out artillery along the roads. There were shallow graves that had eroded, so you'd see bones sticking out of the graves. Wherever we went, there were children who had just come out. You'd be in a place where you'd think, no one exists here. And suddenly, someone would appear, or a load of kids would appear. Invariably, someone with a gun appeared, and you just shared what food you had with them and made them very welcome. Friend. I remember I was with some friends, and we were pitching our tent, and these kids appeared. And someone put their hand in a pocket and pulled out a boiled sweet and gave it to one of the children. And the child didn't know what it was, and so he unwrapped it, and it looked pretty, and he licked it. And then he passed it on to the child next to him, who took it and licked it. And then they passed it down the line, sharing this one sweet. If ever I've experienced Holy Communion in a profoundly sacramental way, I think it might have been then, these kids sharing something that was sweet and lovely. I don't know a child who wouldn't just stick it in their mouth, do you? They shared it. Right at the beginning of the trip, I was in the Cairo Museum, and I was a bit into ancient Egyptology. And I stood in front of these ancient papyri of Isis with her child Horus. And it was iconic of Mary and Jesus. And then you had Osiris, the god of the underworld, the god of the resurrection. And Horus, who was going to be the savior of the world. And you had the Ankh, the cross, the symbol of power and life and of eternal life. And I remember standing there by myself saying, what self-respecting person with half a brain would be a Christian? It's so unoriginal. And it was like the voice that was with me said, we're going to journey. And we journeyed together. So that my journey took me through very many countries to Table Mountain. And it was on Table Mountain when I could resist no more. And I knelt by myself. But it felt like there were a multitude of others there. And said, I can do no other but give my life to you. I couldn't resist anymore. Along the way, there were two men that had a very big impact. There were many people who had an impact, but two men in particular. Two of the best evangelists I've ever met. I haven't a clue their names. One came up to me in Nairobi, I was with a friend, and he said, are you Christians? And I thought, what an obnoxious question. Whoever asks that? I bet you do here, don't you? We don't ask people that question, do we? And my friend, I was off thinking, why would anyone ask that question? What an odd question. And my friend said, yeah, go away. And then in Malawi, I was buying a cassava, which is a bit like a potato, from someone. And I knew he was going to ask the question. And I thought, what is it with these Africans? And he said, "Oh, you're a Christian." I said, "Yeah, but I really don't want to talk about it." He said, "It's great, isn't it?" And we went our way. And as he went one way and I went another way, I heard the voice. And the voice said, "How dare you? How dare you say yes because it's convenient? And now you must choose. Now there's no more sitting on the fence. People have gone to their death saying yes for me and to me. And because it's convenient, you say yes. Don't you ever do that." And I'm thinking, what is this voice? Who does it belong to? I looked around, it was so audible. Where is this voice coming from? Now, I want you to remember, I was a good heathen. And so I wasn't going to be putty in God's hand, though I think probably I was. I thought this is probably something to do with conscience. Cardinal Newman would have been very proud of me. Saint Cardinal Newman. He would have been very proud. Because I thought this must be the conscience. And what is the conscience? And it's what other people have projected on me, and I don't want it. I want to make the choices I make in life. I want the freedom to choose, and I want to enjoy the choices I make. And I don't want some dreadful voice that's been projected onto me spoiling my fun. I want to live by my decisions. So if I can expunge this voice from my head, if I can trash, or in my way, prove there is no God, then that's going to be part of this deconstruction that I felt I needed. So when I got to Harare, I bought a Bible. And I started reading it at the Book of Proverbs. And I plowed my way through it under an African night sky. And then I heard a voice saying, "What are you reading?" I don't know if you've ever read Proverbs right the way through. It's not meant to be read like that. I was hooked. And I found myself again responding to the voice. "It's a good book. This is really interesting." From there, I went to the Book of Genesis, and I was going to start a laborious trip through the Bible. Something happened at the Victoria Falls which provoked a very violent response in me. I need to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian. How do I become one? And I look back thinking I must have the answers. I look back to when I did an O-level in RE and I got quite a good mark. And I thought, well, what happened there? It was liberal teaching, liberal theology. I dissed the scriptures. You used to get a good mark for that. I dissed the scriptures. And I heard a voice say, "And you crucified me." It was as clear as that. So I started to panic. I thought, what happened at my confirmation? I was confirmed as a child. I had a crush on the padre. I was quite a lazy teenager. But Sunday mornings, I would get out of bed early. I'd go down to my friends. She used to have the blinds down. She had these external blinds, and I would bang on them saying, "Come on, we're going to church." And I dragged her to church. And whilst everyone else was worshipping, I'd be saying, "Isn't he lovely?" It's just hideous. So I didn't get a date, and I certainly didn't get any teaching. But I did get confirmed. So then I thought, okay, let's use my language. If I wanted to become a member of a club, if I want to become a member of the Hurlingham Club, what would I do? I'd look for someone to nominate me. I'd look for someone to second me. And I'd pay the dues. So I thought, who could recommend me to this club? But I couldn't think of one person. I knew good people, very good people, but I didn't know anyone who was a member of this club, let alone someone to second. So I thought, the answers have to be in the book. Keep reading the book. So I became obsessed with reading it. I had to find the answers. My journey took me to Johannesburg. And I had been invited in Kenya to stay with a family. So I contacted them. I wasn't planning to, but I was going to arrive on a bank holiday weekend. So I phoned them up and said, I'm coming in tomorrow night. Can you recommend a hotel? And they said, please, you must come and stay with us. Really hospitable. They said, we've got another guest staying with us, but that shouldn't be a problem. They had someone called Bishop Frank Retief. This couple was such a committed Christian. Suddenly I had someone to nominate me and someone to second me. And I went to worship with them that night. And Bishop Frank Retief preached on Matthew 7. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. And I was a heap as he was preaching. Because for the first time, I heard the scriptures being broken open. And it was going straight to my heart. And he was inviting us down, but I was far too English to go down to be prayed over. And a part of me is saying, I really want to go. And a part of me is saying, just stay where you are. Don't move. So I stayed where I was. And that night I went back. Because I was quite relieved, really, to get out of, I can't remember where I was. I think I was probably somewhere through Leviticus. And I was quite relieved to skip from Leviticus to Matthew. And I started to reread the chapter. And I said, I'm asking. And the voice said, you are being answered. You're being answered. Keep seeking. Keep seeking and keep knocking. And you'll find and the door will be opened. I went to see... I'm going to stop there. I think the sad thing about this story, there are many sad things about this story. Because actually I was hungry to know about God at different points in my life. And I went to church a couple of times, but it didn't work. And so I walked away. When I needed people to hold the Christ light for me, there was no one to do it. When I had the opportunity of being prayed for, I couldn't seize it because I was too self-conscious. Friends, we need to hold the Christ light for people. There are many people who are like me, who were like me, who are like I was, who look like they have it all sewed up. The kind of people you say, well, it's okay for you. But actually, there's this dark, dark life behind the persona. There are many of us going through this. Questions that we're not resolved. We don't have the answers. We're not resolved to. Things that we're dealing with. Things that only we know about. And maybe that's how it needs to be. Or maybe we need to be bringing things into the light. But what is so important is that we live the community of love, because that's what we're called to. We should be able to identify the person who's lost through the way we look and act, through the way they look and act, through the things said and not said. We should see, shouldn't we? When Jesus says, look for the lost, he's not looking for the fluffy little lamb, is he? He's looking for the gnarled up sheep. Have you seen sheep, daggy sheep? Have you seen daggy sheep? They smell. They do smell. People whose lives are messed up. People who are hurting. People who are wondering where they're going to find love. People questioning, am I ever going to be touched? Is anyone going to kiss me clean? Who will hold me? Who will love me? People are asking these questions, and I've no doubt there are people here asking. People who have blown it. What does Jesus say to the people who've made a bad decision, a wrong decision? He doesn't write anybody off. He is so invested in people that he, like Francis, comes alongside us and kisses us clean. He is the one. And he wants us to minister this love. It's a costly love because we don't know where it's going to take us. We don't know when he's going to interrupt our lives to bring us into the proximity of someone whose life is trashed, whether they've done it themselves or whether others have done it to them. Whether they are open about it or whether it's hidden. He will do that because he, like the eye of Horus, the all-seeing eye of Horus, that becomes iconic of God's seeing and his knowing. His knowing the backstory to our story. The great thing about our conversations with God is that we don't have to say, yeah, but if you knew what had happened, or if you knew what they'd done to me, or if you were in this position. We can't do that with Jesus, can we? Because he knows. He knows you, and he loves you. And nothing is going to change his mind on that. And he's so committed to you, and he's so invested in you. Just as he is with all the people out here who are hurting. Some people wondering where they're going to get the next buck from, where they're going to pay, how they're going to pay for the next meal, how they're going to keep the kids safe. People expecting a child, thinking not another child. How am I going to look after this child? Some people thinking, is this child going to be taken away from me along with all the others that have gone? There are such messed up lives. And what Jesus doesn't say is this. He doesn't say, when you've got your life sorted, will you go and look for the lost? Because there'd be nobody standing at the front here with that. If you want to see messed upness, look around a church. But you know what the difference is. The difference is we know it. And the difference is we have a God who is reckless in the way he loves us. We know that however messed up we make, whatever, however big a mess up we make of things, he is with us. He loves us. And he will never leave us. I wonder how many people would love to be given the opportunity of hearing the words, you know, you can start again. You know, I know someone who can wipe the slate clean. And it's not just like a blackboard, like a shh, like that. It's actually, he does something to our heart. He does something to our mind and our very soul. So that we are re-energized, we are renewed. This is our God, the God who loves you, and the God who continues to ache for an aching word, a world. And so, friends, remember, there is power in the name of Jesus, and there is promise in the name of Jesus. And the promise is, he loves you, he is with you, and he will never leave you. His mercy is more than we could even dream or dare to imagine. He heals us and he blesses us. For everything he calls us to, he equips us for, as Lois has beautifully demonstrated. And you know it. And so I'm going to take you right back to your baptismal promise. Do you believe and trust? Do you believe and trust that he loves you? Do you believe and trust he's with you? Do you believe and trust that his power is like nothing on earth? Do you believe and trust in that? Do you believe and trust that when he says, enter by the narrow gate and life might be difficult, I am with you always, even to the end of time? Do you believe and trust in that? Because this is our faith. Look for the lost. Don't curse. Be people who bless and bring blessing to others. And maybe challenge yourself. Today, when I get up, I'm going to make a point of blessing three people minimum. And they're your people. So whoever you send to me, I'm going to bless in your name. Give yourself a challenge. And you can't love, you can't not love that which you bless. So may you grow in love. May you be faithful to the light of Christ that's within you. And we're going to have some prayer ministry. Don't be like me, that sat in a place thinking, I want to be there, but I'm here and I just can't. I don't know this family well enough. I can't do it. I can't make the step. When I came back to England, it took me months before I could go and receive Holy Communion because I sat in a place thinking, that's where I want to be, but I can't get there. Perhaps if I'd gone forward for the prayer ministry, perhaps I would have been set free. So if you're carrying any hurts, if you're carrying doubt, doubt is not a bad thing. It's what you do with it. Doubt can be a very positive thing. Use it creatively. If you've got any sickness, if you've got any fear, then come and receive prayer. Because there are people here wanting to love you and bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen.